Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Diving in our witness that God wants us all, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to tell people about Jesus Christ. Last week we saw this. We saw that, number one, we need to, if we're going to be effective in witnesses, as witnesses, we need to pray for lost people daily. We need to pray for people to be saved. I pray every single day. We talked about that last week. I pray every single day for somebody to get saved. And I had the opportunity yesterday. We were in our Liberty Essentials class and talked about the basics of our church. And then afterwards, I got to talk to one lady and asked her if she had trusted Christ as Savior and shared with her the gospel. She understood it and she bowed her head and trusted Christ as Savior. Can you say amen to that? That's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful thing to be able to share the gospel and see people get saved. But we need to pray for people to get saved on a regular basis. Number two, we said we need to be respectful. We need to respect people and let people know that we care about them, and show people care and respect. Number three, we said that you need to be complimentary. There should be in a Christian's life, our words should be seasoned with grace so that we are not being flattering, not making things up, but we should be the kind of people that are out sharing truth and being able to see the good in other people. Be complimentary. Then today we want to look at this as we're starting. We want to look at the first point. That is, live the gospel message. Live the gospel message. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul encourages us to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. He begins by talking about the fact that we need to pray for them. He says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We talked about that last week. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all people to be saved. And then he says this, he wants that so bad, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is our example, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He says, you need to understand what Jesus did for this gospel. He left heaven. God in human flesh, God became a man. He was so concerned about people being saved. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. So much so that he came and he lived a life on this planet for 33 years, an example of how we're supposed to live. But he came not just to be an example. He came because it was the only way that mankind could get to heaven. The only way you can get to heaven, the only way I can get to heaven, is by coming to Jesus, admitting that we're sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says because of our sin, all of us deserve to go to hell. It doesn't matter what your background is. Nobody is perfect. Every one of us have sinned. We all deserve to go to hell. But the Bible says that God loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners, in spite of the fact that we do wrong. God loves us, and he wants us to go to heaven. But our sin has to be paid for. And so God became a man so that he could pay for your sin in your place. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. He died on the cross to pay for my sin. He was buried, proving that he was dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, proving that he was alive. Then he went back to heaven. Now the Bible says this, that I have to come to a point in my life where I realize, yes, God, I am a sinner, and there's no way in the world I can work my way to heaven, but I do believe that you died in my place to pay for my sin. And since you died to pay for my sin, I want to ask you to be my Savior. I want to ask you to be my God. This is a personal thing between you and God. I want to ask you to be my Lord. I want to ask you to be my Savior. I want to ask you to be my God. And the Bible says when anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not any good works you do. It's not your baptism. It's not your church membership. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He suffered and died and paid for your sin in your place. And the only way you can get to heaven is by receiving the fact that he did that for you and asking him to be your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, not might be, shall be saved. Jesus said, anyone who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. You come to Jesus, you ask him to save you, and he will become your Savior. At that moment, you receive eternal life. You become his child. That is the good news. Say amen to that. Well, the Bible tells us in this passage that Jesus left heaven. He lived the life. He lived the gospel message. Not only that, Paul uses him as an example, our Savior himself, but he says in verse 7, whereunto I am an ordained preacher of the and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. He says, I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He said, listen, not only did Jesus come for the gospel and live the gospel message, he said, I am a messenger of the gospel. I'm here and I've lived the gospel message. I have spent my life traveling throughout the Roman Empire, throughout the entire world as he knew it, to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants us to live the gospel message. What does that mean? Live the gospel message. That means very simply that my life, no matter what occupation I'm in, no matter what I do to make money, to live on this earth, I realize that my real calling is to represent Christ wherever I go. Wherever I work, wherever you work, whatever you do, you are to live the gospel message where God has placed you, understanding that God placed you where you are. Therefore, you ought to carry gospel tracts with you. You ought to make sure that you carry gospel tracts so that no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter what situation you find yourself in, you can very simply reach into your pocket and give somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do that in whatever state you are in. Live the gospel message. You know, none of us are perfect. We make mistakes. We do things wrong. And so we find ourselves in situations where we may not expect to be. I was driving from here to Lancaster, California several years ago. On my way to California to Lancaster, I was going to West Coast Baptist College, and on my way, my tires started just acting up really bad, and I thought, what is the deal? These are brand new tires. And I pull over to the side of the road and I see my tires are like this. They're like just weird. And I thought, what in the world's wrong? And I look at my tires and they're worn out. I'm thinking, what is wrong? I drive over to a tire place, and I'm supposed to have a meeting in 15 minutes. There's supposed to be a meeting that I'm supposed to have with somebody, a very, very important meeting. And so I had to call and say, listen, I can't get there right now. I'm at a tire place right now. He said, okay, that's all right. I said, it shouldn't take me long. I pulled in, and the guy takes my car, and he puts it up on the rack, and he said, oh, man, he said, this is a mess. I said, these tires are brand new. He said, well, they didn't line it up. Your whole front end is out of whack, and these tires are ruined. Man, I don't know about you, but when you spend $300 or $400 for a pair of tires, and then they're ruined because they didn't do it right, I'm leaving the position of being spirit controlled. You understand? I am now upset, and I know I've got to be someplace, and then the guy says to me, this is going to be another 45 minutes, or at least. I thought, I'm supposed to be there, like now. And so I call up, I said, it's going to be at least another 45 minutes, and they're waiting for me. And so my wife and I are sitting there, we're in, and you know what those tire places are like. And if you own a tire shop, please forgive me. But but they put you in a room about this big with people you don't know, and it's just not. And there's usually a television set from the 1960s, black and white, up in the corner, and you're sitting there waiting for your tire. And I realize the guy comes in and says, "Listen, we don't have that tire. We're going to have to go down and get the tire, and we're going to. I know it's going to be an hour and a half now. Now I am not happy. I'm supposed to, you know, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. I'm not happy, but I'm thinking, God, I'm going to maintain because I don't want to be a bad testimony for you. I want people to love Jesus, and I asked you to control me today. So I'm thinking best thing for me to do when I'm not happy is to just be quiet." And my wife said, I said, "Honey, we're gonna be late." She said, "Honey, it's okay." My wife is just always like right with God. Isn't that irritating? So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, all right, best thing for me to do. I took out my iPhone and I think I'll just do stuff. I'm sitting there, I'm pushing buttons, and I'm sitting there thinking. In the meantime, a lady walks in. She walks in, she's got a little 3 or 4 year old boy. And she walks in and he starts making all sorts of noise. She sits down here, I'm sitting over here. I am totally ignoring her. And the little boy's going thing, and I'm thinking, here's what I'm thinking. That lady needs to take one of my parenting classes. She needs to learn how to discipline that child. And the kid's just, I mean, this is all over the place. And I'm just doing this. And my wife knows, see, my wife knows me. She's just not going to say anything to me. And then she starts talking to the lady. And she starts saying to the lady, "Do you go to church anywhere?" I thought she's going to start witnessing to her. She starts asking her. She said, "Can I give you something really good?" And she said, "What's that?" She says, "This is my wife." She said, "My husband wrote this." Yeah, he's the jerk sitting next to you that's all upset. "My husband wrote this, and this will tell you how you can know you're going to heaven." And the lady said, "Really?" And she took it, and then she started reading it. My wife, in the meantime, says, "Honey, I'm going to go to the ladies' room," and she gets up and walks out. And I'm sitting there playing. And I'm saying, "Okay, Lord, control me. Control me." I'm thinking, I'm late. I need to be there. This is unbelievable. I am supposed to be there. And as I'm playing, looking at my phone, the lady says, "Excuse me." Very nice lady. She said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "Nobody else is there." Said, "Me?" She said, "Yes." Yeah. She said, "Did you really write this?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I just read it." She said, "Is this true?" And God began to melt my heart. And I said, "Yes, it is." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "What?" She said, "Can I do this right now, or do I have to wait to go to church?" I said, "You want to pray and receive Christ right now?" She said, "Yes." I said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name's Sierra." I said, "You can do that right now, Sierra. Would you like me to lead you in a prayer?" And Sierra bowed there with a backslidden preacher and asked Jesus to save her. I was so glad that that morning my wife put gospel tracts in her purse. I am so glad that my wife lives the gospel. I'm so glad that she was sensitive and that she was spirit-filled even when her husband was not being what he should be because he didn't recognize the fact that God's in control. God had my tires go bad because $300 isn't as important as a lost soul. Can you say amen to that? God let me have the messed up man and the messed up my tires, and God will let that happen because that's not important. Sierra's on her way to heaven now. Why? Because somebody, my wife, was living the gospel message. Listen, in Acts chapter 20, the Bible says, "Therefore, watch and remember," this is Paul talking, "that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and days with tears. Jesus was always telling people about Christ. The Apostle Paul said, when I was in Ephesus, when I was there for 3 years, day and night, I told people about Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you don't live your life. It just means wherever you go, you're aware of the fact that Jesus is there with you, and your whole purpose, whatever you're doing, wherever you go, whatever place God allows you to be, whether you're enjoying family time, you're at Disneyland, or you're downtown, or you're out shopping, if you're at Walmart, if you're at the gas station, you need to be aware that you are here to live the gospel message. That's why you're here. Do you realize the world is looking for some good news? The world's looking for someone. They don't know what they're looking for, but man, they're miserable. People are hurting. People are lost. People need someone to care about them. And you have this good news, that God loves them, that he suffered and died for them, and you ought to carry that message with you wherever you go, and every opportunity you have to share that gospel message, you need to share it, even if it's in the form of just taking out a gospel track and saying, hey, can I give you something really good to read? We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to live the gospel message. Number five, we need to be honest about our sin. This will really help you when you're sharing the gospel. You know, the Bible says this, that Jesus came to the adulterous woman. Or Jesus was there, they brought an adulterous woman in her before him in John chapter 8. And they threw that adulterous woman at his feet. And Jesus said, should we stone her or should we let her live? If he said stone her, he would be in trouble with the Roman officials because they had no right under Roman law to stone her. If he says don't stone her, then he's going to be in trouble with the Jewish people. They thought they put Jesus in a dilemma. If he says don't stone her, then he's contradicting Mosaic law. And there's going to be a big controversy, and that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to, wicked people are always trying to find fault with other people. And they're always covering up their own fault by pointing out somebody else's fault. We do that, we see that all the time. You see it on the news, you see it everywhere. Somebody pointing out somebody else's fault. I love Jesus' response. He says, well, the law says stone her, so you that are without sin, you cast the first stone. You cast the first stone. The one that hasn't sinned. Can I tell you this? Every one of us have things in our past that we would be embarrassed about if we put them up on one of these screens. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Even if you didn't say amen to that, you should have. Every one of us have things. Man, if you went back into my teenage years and you saw Dave Tice as a teenager, you'd think, punk? Kid, throw that kid in jail. They did that to me once. What did you do? I'm not telling. If you look back in my past, there's things that I would be ashamed of. Why is it that we just really get on it when some public figure, something from their past is exposed, something they did wrong? Man, I wouldn't want my past exposed. Why? Because I know the sins of my past. As a teenager, as an unsaved kid, I know the things I did wrong. I know as an elementary school kid the things that I did wrong, things I'm ashamed of. I know this, that even after I got saved, Ron, after I got saved, I've done some things that I wished I'd not done, that I'm ashamed of, things that I wouldn't want just to be exposed. And if they were exposed, I'd have to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, and God forgave me. I'm so glad. Why is it that we're so quick to jump on somebody else? I'll tell you why. Because it covers up our own wickedness. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Say this with me, I am not righteous. Say that with me. I am not righteous. One more time. I am not righteous. That's good because you agree with God. God said through the Apostle Paul, There is none righteous. No, not one. Not even you. You're a sinner. You've done things wrong. You've done things wrong. You've made mistakes. We all make mistakes. And some of your mistakes were deliberate. Some where you just didn't care what anybody thought. You were going to do what you wanted to do. The Bible says, for all have sinned. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we get a lot less condemning when we allow the Word of God, Kim, to show the spotlight of our own life. When I'm looking at my own life, when I'm looking at my own self, I'm a lot less condemning of others because the Bible tells me that I've sinned. In fact, the Bible says this. John said it this way in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. And in John 1:10, he said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Jason, we call him a liar. If I say that I've not sinned, I'm okay. I'm a pretty good Joe. No, you're not. You're a pretty jerky Joe. That's the reality of it. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all do wrong. Why is it so we're so quick to jump on other people who make mistakes, who do the wrong thing? Wow. The Bible tells us this, that all have sinned. Look, you will be a whole lot better as a witness if you're willing to admit your own sin. When you walk around with a cocky attitude that you're so much better than somebody else, then you're not representing the humble Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth to suffer and die. The only one that was ever perfect, the only one that never sunk when he was walking on water was Jesus. Say amen to that. You don't walk on water. You don't do everything right. You're a sinner just like everybody else, and you'll be a much more effective witness if you decide, I'm going to live the gospel, and number two, I'm going to be willing to admit my wrong. I'm willing to show my sin. When I'm telling somebody, that when I tell people how to get saved, I tell them, number one, we need to understand that the Bible's the Word of God. Number two, we need to understand that Jesus is the God of the Bible. Number three, we need to understand that we are all sinners. And when I say that, I say it like that. And I say this, the Bible says, I said this to Sierra. I said, the Bible says we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. You better lump yourself in the same boat as everybody else. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. I talked to a couple in my office this morning. She grew up in a Christian home, and she did everything right. She had a good Christian heritage. She came to a point as a teenager where she personally received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Her husband said, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And he told me pretty much that he was a rat like me. And he said all the things that he did wrong. He said, and then I was invited to church, and then I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and God changed my life. Look, it doesn't matter what our background is. We are all sinners, and we all have to personally ask Jesus to save us. And if you want to be an effective witness, you need to remember that about yourself, and you need to be willing to share that openly with those that you are witnessing to. Because if they see that you are willing to admit your sin, then they're going to be willing, much more willing, to admit their sin. I just think it's so important that we understand that we have no right to throw stones at anyone else because we are all sinners. We all need the grace of God. If you need the grace of God, say amen. All right, I'll give you one more chance. If you need the grace of God, say amen. 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 We all need the grace of God. We need him to work through us. So I need to live the gospel message if I want to be an effective witness. I need to be honest about my own sin. And then let me say this. It is so important that we be positive, that we be positive in our life. I think the world tires of Christians who are always talking about how terrible everything is in the world. The truth of the matter is, because of Jesus Christ, we have a great future in store for us. Say amen to that. We have something to look forward to. Back in the 1960s, Walt Disney put out a show for the 1964 World Fair. It was it was about the future, and there was a big circle vision thing that he did, and there was a song in that ride called "It's a Great Big Beautiful Tomorrow," shining at the end of every day. A great big beautiful tomorrow. I love that song. I love the fact that he had a positive view of what was going to take place in the future. Well, the truth of the matter is, this world, we know, according to the Word of God, this world is coming to an end. But that doesn't end our future. We know that Jesus is coming back. We know that Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth. We know that there's a terrible time called the time of tribulation that's coming on this earth, and there's going to be a time when the Antichrist works on this earth. But we even know this, that God, through that time, is going to use that terrible time of tribulation on this earth to turn this world back to God so that Christ will come and he will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We have so much to be thankful for, so much to be positive about. You're on your way to heaven. You know who God is. You know why he came. You know where he is today. You know why you're here. You know where you came from, and you know where you're going. Can you say amen to that? We have so much, and we. By the way, just the fact that you live in America, you should be positive. Say amen to that. You have opportunities to get up from where you are. My dad died when I was 10 years old. They didn't vote for this, but if you were voted for who's most likely not to succeed in this world, it would have been me. But God, by God's grace, God gave me teachers and mentors and people who would help me. And I want you to understand, God has blessed me, and God has blessed you. If you live in this country, you have been blessed. Say amen to that. We have so much that's going for us. Don't focus on the negatives. Don't be the person that focuses on the negatives all the time. People say to me, "Wow, how do you live as a Christian in Las Vegas, Nevada? I mean, how in the world do you do that? That's sin city." I say, "Yeah, we have sin in our city. It is horrible." I said, "You can't believe." I tell this to people from like Ohio and Nebraska and Indiana. Then they say, "How do you live in Sin City?" I say, "Yeah, we got sin in our city." I said, you wouldn't believe this. There are people in our city who lie. Can you believe that? In our city. I know that never happens in Nebraska. But there are people in our city, they lie. There are people in our city, you're not going to believe this, that exceed the speed limit. That would never happen in Indiana. And then they get it. I said, "We have people in our city that drink, and we have people in our city that do all sorts of things." You know what? There's wickedness everywhere. And it really stands out if you're looking for it. If you're looking for it. But you can find good things anywhere. We used to go to Disneyland all the time with our children, and people would say, "How can you go to Disneyland? Disneyland's got all this wicked stuff there." Well, we didn't look for that. Spoken by a wicked man. Disneyland's got wicked stuff in it. I have one evangelist friend who says, "I wouldn't go to Disneyland. It's wicked to have to stand in those lines." Why would you go there? Because there's wickedness everywhere. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm going to live looking for the positive. I want you to know that we need to be positive in our Christian life. You need to be positive about your witness. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. The idea is, in every way you can, find a way to rejoice. Paul's in prison when he wrote that. There's no question at all, he's in the Mamertine prison, and yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Why? Because you are where God wants you to be, and you have an opportunity to witness where God has placed you. So witness where you are and rejoice that God is in control. Rejoice in the Lord in every way you can. Philippians 4:13, Paul said this, "I can do all things through Christ." That doesn't mean that he could be the best basketball player in the world. He was a short Jew. That does not mean that he could have been the great football player or any. He was saying this, that no matter what Satan throws at me, no matter what this world does to me, I can make it through and I can bring glory to Christ no matter what happens. That's a positive attitude. Can you say amen to that? I can do all things. I can handle whatever is thrown at me through Christ. Whatever comes my way, I can do it. We need to be positive. We need to be positive. When we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, we need to be positive. A few years ago, my wife and I have a piece of property back in Pennsylvania. You've heard me talk about it before. She inherited 10 acres of property. It was a big pine forest. It was 10 acres of thick pine trees. And so my wife said, I've always wanted to have a cabin on that piece of property. I thought, that's great, because my wife is a country girl at heart. I mean, she just loves the country. She lived in the country next to a stream, a creek, and I brought her to the city, and we lived next to a drainage ditch for 25 years. And so I wanted to make her feel at home. So we... When we inherited that, I thought to myself, I want to put a cabin on there for my wife one of these days. And then I was driving down the road one day in a little town called Dubois. And this was about, probably 6-7 years ago. We started developing that as soon as we got it. It took us 5 years. We finally got a septic tank on that piece of property. We cleared an acre of the 10 acres. And so there's in the middle of this pine forest, there's a little driveway down to this 10 acres of property. And then this little acre that we have in the middle. And so I thought, I put in a septic tank, and that cost unbelievable amount of money. And so we've just been paying for it as we go. We put that in there, and then I thought, what can I do? How can I get a cabin built on there? And I thought it was going to be years from now that we would do that. And I was driving by this shed place in a little town called Dubois, Pennsylvania. And Dubois. Anyway, anybody ever hear of Dubois? Oh, good, some saved people. And so we were driving down, and I saw these sheds. And I thought, man, those things are pretty cool. They look like little houses. I mean, they have little things, decorations out in front. I got it. I walked down through. I pulled over. I thought, I could turn one of those sheds into like a house. I could do that, because some of them had upstairs and downstairs. I thought, I could do this. So I looked, and... I walked into the lot. I'm walking down the lot, and I at the end of the lot, there's this one shed that's totally different than anybody else. I mean, it's like 40 foot long, and it's about 14 or 15 feet wide, and it's just sitting there, and it's not like anybody else. And I thought, well, I wonder what that thing's all about. And I looked at it, and I went back up to the office, and I said, tell me about that shed at the end of the building, at the end of your lot. And the guy started telling me about it. I said, by the way, my name's Dave Tice. And he smiled. He said, my name's Titus. I said, oh, Titus. I said, tell me about that. He said, well, a guy had bought that. We had it custom made for him. He was going to use it as a taxidermy shop, but some things went wrong in his family, and he said he couldn't pay the payments on it. So he said he told us to come and get it. So we brought it back, and it's just been sitting there for the last 2 years. He said that nobody seems to want it, and I thought, I do. But there was like a price tag on it, like $14,900 for it. And I thought, I'm not paying $14,000 for a shed, even if I'm going to live in it. So I thought, nope, not going to do it. I talked to him for a little while, and I said, hey, I said, Titus, can I give you something really good to read? He said, what's that? I said, this. I said, it'll tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. He said, wow, that's really good. He said to me, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I know I'm going to heaven. He said, I am a minister in a Mennonite church. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, but thank you for doing that. I said, well, look us up on the internet. So he said, okay. And he put this up. He took the track, and I left. A year later, I'm driving down the road, I'm in Du Bois again because we were preaching on that side of the country, and it wasn't far from where our property is, and so we were driving over to see the property on the day that we take off. And we went over, and as I pulled through Du Bois, I thought, you know what, I'm going to go in there. I had $6,000 in the bank that I had been saving, and I was specifically to help build a cabin there later on. And so I pulled into the place where these things were. I looked, and my shed was still down there at the end. So I walked up to the door, and I said, hi. Now, I walked up to the door, and I opened the door, and Titus was still there. I said, and I didn't remember his name. I said, hi. I said, you may not remember me. He said, oh, I remember you. I said, yeah. He said, yeah, look. And he had this pinned up on the wall right next to him. He said, you know what I did? He said, I took that and I showed it to the elders of our church. And I told them, what we need to do is we need to be positive in our outreach. We need to, this is really good. This is very, very positive. And then he told me he watched me on the internet. That wasn't so good, he said. But no, he didn't say that. He said, we need to be positive. And I thought, boy, that's great. What we need to understand is that we, by the way, I bought the shed and we moved it on, and it's a cabin now. That's the end of that story. So, and I say that because afterwards you'll say, you never told the end of the story, so that's the end of the story. The point is this, we need to be positive in our approach to people, and when we are, people will respond in a positive manner. Then, not only that, we need to share our testimony. Just share your testimony. You say, I don't know what to say to people. Just share your testimony. That's what the Apostle Paul did in the story we told last week. When Paul was taken before a King Agrippa, he was placed before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, talk. And so he said, yeah, let me talk. And then he tells his own story. He tells how that he was against Christianity, and he fought against Christianity, and he hated Christians, and he was responsible for having Christians drug off to prison, and he even consented unto people's death, Christians' death. He was honest about himself and his own wickedness and his own vile past. And then he started lifting up the name of Jesus. He talked about the fact that Jesus had died and he was buried, but he was an eyewitness to his resurrection. And then he said very simply, I was on my way to persecute more Christians, and when I was on my way to persecute these Christians, a light shined, and Jesus appeared to me, and he spoke to me in the Hebrew tongue, and he said, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And Jesus and Paul fell to his face on the ground, and he said, Lord, he recognized him as Lord. He said, who art thou? And this is what Jesus responded. Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Wow. He tells Agrippa that. He tells King Agrippa how Christ died, how he was buried, and how he rose from the dead. Festus, who was standing by at that time, Festus says, Paul, much learning has made you mad. You're crazy. You believe that somebody died and was buried and rose from the dead? And Paul said, look, Festus, I'm not crazy. King Agrippa knows the promises from the Old Testament. He knows what the patriarchs promised. He knows the promise, and he knows about Jesus dying and being buried and rising from the dead. King Agrippa, you know the truth. And King Agrippa said, just from hearing Paul's testimony, can I tell you this? The most powerful word that you can give to a lost person is what Jesus did in your life. Say amen to that. Jesus changed your life. You were heading to hell, now you're heading to heaven. But he changed your life. When you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. And when you tell people, they can argue, I argue about the Bible, I can argue about this. But they can't argue with the change that God made in your life. Say amen to that. Paul gave his personal testimony, and King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not only that, let me not, you don't just share your testimony, do this. Invite them to believe. Invite them to believe. Paul said, look, he said, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? He gave them an opportunity to believe. Jesus did that. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Come to me. Peter in Acts said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is always an open invitation. When you share Jesus Christ with somebody, and by the way, you can't do this all the time. If I'm standing in line and the grocer is checking me out, then John, I can't say, could you hold it for just a minute? Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Dude, you don't do that. But you can say, hey, let me give you something really good to read. And by the way, I do this all the time. People don't say, get out of here. Very seldom. Every once in a while, somebody will say, very seldom, somebody will say, no, I don't want that. And that'll be the devil saying to you, oh, nobody ever wants to hear that. Even though you've given them out hundreds of times, the devil will always say, nobody wants to hear that. You know what I do immediately when somebody says to me, I don't want that. I just say, okay, where's the next person? Because I got to go do this really quick. I got to give this to somebody who wants it. I did that the other day. I was walking out of a grocery store. I handed it to somebody. They said, oh, nope, don't want that. I said, oh. Okay, so I'm walking out the door, and there's a lady walking in, and she said, thank you for coming to Albertsons. And I said, hey, thank you for talking to me. I'm just so glad you talked to me. It made my day. Can I give you something really good? She said, really? Thank you. And I gave her an invitation to our Easter services. Look, don't let the devil discourage you. Invite them. When you get to the point of sharing with them the gospel, then invite them to believe. You can believe this. Then the last thing is this. Teach people to pray. Teach people to pray. If you have the opportunity and you've shared with them the gospel, understand that sometimes people just don't know what to do once you've shared with them the gospel. So you can tell them, all you have to do is pray and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, if you don't know how to do that, I will tell you exactly what to pray. People have criticized me for that. People have said, well, if you just lead them in a prayer, then they're just repeating after you. Can I tell you this? That Jesus' disciples came to him one day, and this is what they said. Look in Luke chapter 11. Look on the screen. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples, these are people that have been traveling with him for at least a couple of years, they came to him and they said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. People don't know how to pray. They went to church one day, and they watched some guy dressed in a suit, good-looking guy. And that guy stood behind the pulpit, and he said, oh, thou great and mighty heavenly Father, thou that createst the sun and the moon and the stars, thou that created all things in 6 days, thou that rulest and reignest in the universe, thou have mercy upon us, thou mighty, wonderfulest, the glory of blah, 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 blah. And they said, I can't do that. They didn't know that talking to Jesus was just talking to Jesus. That's all it is. You come to God and you say, God, I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. I'm so sick of these kids. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. People are just harassed. God, help me. Give me grace. That's all it is. It's talking. But people don't know that. And so you say unto them, hey, listen, if you don't know what to pray, this is what you can pray. I'll lead you in a prayer. That makes them say, oh, I can do that. And you can tell them exactly what to pray. I don't know how many times I've led people in this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you are God, and I know that you died to pay for my sin, and that you were buried and rose from the dead for me. and I want to ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. I have it written down in this gospel tract so that you can come to the end of this gospel tract. I've had people say to me, you know what I did? Because I didn't know what to say. I just read this through to them, and I got to the end, and then I said, hey, do you want to receive Christ? And they said, yeah. And so I just told them, here, I'll read this, and you repeat after me. And they read, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you are God and that you died to pay for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead, proving that you are God. And right now, in the best way I know how, I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. Will that prayer work? It always works. Say amen to that. Jesus said, come unto me. He didn't say you have to be eloquent. He didn't say you have to be smart. He didn't say you had to be an adult. He said you got to come like a little kid. Well, what if they don't understand? I don't think little kids understand a whole lot. I don't think I understand a whole lot about God. I've been studying him now for 44 years. I don't think I understand a whole lot about him. I think he puts up with my stupidity, and he has mercy on me. Can you say amen to that? Okay, don't be so quick to say amen to my stupidity. They came and said, teach us to pray. Let's teach people to pray. Let's be real with people. Let's understand the world needs to see Jesus, and let's thrive in our witness for him. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to be the witnesses you want us to be. Help us tell other people about you. Thank you for dying for us so that we can have eternal life. If there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray for their salvation today, right now. And I pray, Father, for Christians that we would make a commitment to be witnesses. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.